Well, now again today, we're going to go back to some verse-by-verse teaching. I've had people write to me and say, well, your messages are different from what others are preaching on television and the radio. You're saying some things that they're not saying, and you're dealing with some scriptures with which they're not dealing. Well, now that's my intention. If I'm going to say the same thing that these other fellows are saying, there's no need for me to be on the air. There's no need for me to spend this money to preach these messages on television if I'm just going to repeat what everybody else is saying. I want to make you Bible conscious, God conscious, sin conscious, salvation conscious, Christ conscious. And the way to do that is to get into the book, get into the Word of God. And that's the reason I ask you at the beginning of a message, take your Bible and open it. Open it. You see, Christ is the object of faith. We believe Him. We rest in Him. We trust Him. But the Word of God is the foundation of faith. You see, we're saved by faith. We're justified by faith. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Not some tradition that's been handed down from generation to generation. And did you ever play that game, whisper, when kids get around the circle and somebody will whisper in somebody's ear and then they'll whisper the next ear. And by the time that sentence gets around to the end, you wouldn't recognize it. It's nothing like the way it started. And that's what's happened to some of our doctrines and church teachings and so-called Bible teaching. It's not Bible at all. It's been handed down from generation to generation, and every one of them have taken away what they don't like and added what they want to add and butchered it till finally it's got to us and it's nothing like the Word of God at all. So take your Bible. Take Romans, the 8th chapter now. That's where I'm going to be speaking. That's the text this morning, the 8th chapter of Romans. And here's the subject. What shall we say to these things? What shall we say to these things? Now, I want you to follow verse by verse as I speak to you now from Romans chapter 8. In verse 28, look at it. Verse 28, it says this. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, because whom He chose, He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, and whom He predestinated, He called, whom He called, He justified, whom He justified, He glorified. Now look at verse 31. And Paul says, well, what shall we say to these things? To these things. And then verse 32, he says, how shall He not with Him freely give us these things? And then in verse 37, he says, nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Did you notice the word things? Verse 28, all things work together for good to them who love God, who are called according to His purpose. And what shall we say to these things? And then how shall He not with Christ give us these things? And then in verse 37, in all these things, what is meant by these things? All things, all these things. Well, what is meant by these things, my friend, is simply these things and all these things. All things in heaven, all things on earth, and all things under the earth. That's what we're talking about. All things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. All things in heaven, earth, and under the earth. All things. All things. And how shall He not with Him freely give us all things. What a promise. What a promise. What a gift. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things are yours. And you're Christ, and Christ is God. You see, what a monumental, what a momentous, what a tremendous subject I have today. What shall we say to these things? What things? All things. All things. All these things. All these things are yours. What are these things? All things. And if you're a child of God, if you love Christ and are called according to His purpose, all things in heaven, earth, and under the earth work together for your good. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, there all things are yours. Whether preachers or the world or life or death, it's yours. It's not your enemy, it's yours. Or things to come, all things are yours. And all things are yours in Christ, and in all these things you're more than conquerors. Now I'll break it down a little bit for you. It's so great. I'll just break her down a little bit. By all things, I mean this. God the Father, in all His power, perfection, purposes, and providence, is yours. God the Son, in His eternal covenant, in His redemptive work, in His glorious prayers of intercession, are yours. That's what He says. And working together for your good. And God the Spirit, in His regenerating work, in His divine call, in His sealing, in His comfort, in His teaching, is yours. And all angels, good and bad, all heavenly creatures who are ministering spirits to them who are the heirs of salvation, all things. Now all things work together for good to them who love God, who really love God, who truly love God, and who are the called according to His purpose. And all things are yours. How shall not God with Him freely give us all things? That's what I'm talking about. All authority, kings, kingdoms, demons, devils, magistrates, rulers, good and bad, all things are yours. All preachers, true and false. All trials, disappointments, testings, temptations, afflictions, infirmities, all things. He didn't say some things. The greater things, the bigger things, the spiritual thing, all things. I wish you could lay hold on that verse in 1 Corinthians 3. I wish I could. For all things are yours. He's speaking to the redeemed, to believers. They're yours. He said, I don't care whether it's Paul or Apollos or Cephas. No use taking sides. No use dividing up into camps and say, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of... They're all yours. For your sake, God called them, put them in the ministry, sent them with the gospel for you. The world, life, death, things present, things to come. What about all good days and bad days? Yeah, all things. Peace and war. Success and failure, sickness and health, sorrow and death, all things, past, present, and future. What a promise. You said, I've never thought about that before. You need to, because it's right here in the Word of God. And that's why I selected all these verses and I kept pointing out to you while I was reading them, all things, these things, and all these things. If a man or a woman, I'm talking about people like you and me, if a man or a woman is brought by the Spirit of God to love the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about getting religion now and walking down an aisle and shaking a preacher's hand, whoop-de-doo, and joining the church and quitting your meanness and living right and so forth and so on. I'm talking about loving Christ. I'm talking about a genuine, heart, intimate, personal, once for all love for Christ. If a man can love Christ, and if a man is called to be saints, the called of Christ Jesus, called by the Spirit of God, if he's called by the gospel, if he's called of God, according to God's eternal purpose in redemption in Jesus Christ, if he's called to faith in the Redeemer, if he's called to love Christ, then all these things in heaven, earth, and hell work together for his eternal good. He may have ups and downs and mountains and valleys and dark days and light days and rough roads and smooth roads, but I guarantee you, it's every bit in the good providence of God for His eternal good. And He can smile through the darkest day and rejoice in the most perilous way because it's all for His good, all things. I'm talking about there's not a devil in hell that's not there for His good. All these things are given to us in Christ. Christ purchased them and paid for them, and they're ours. And God will freely with Him give us all things. He died, our Lord Jesus Christ bought this world and this whole universe. He died that He may be Lord, Lord of the dead and the living. He has total authority in heaven, earth, and hell. He's got the keys of hell and death. They belong to Him by decree, by design, and by death. They're His, and they're mine in Him. And in all these things, we have the victory in Jesus Christ. Now, the question Paul asks when we come down to the end of all this, did you notice that in verse 28? We know that all things, and don't you leave anything out now, not even a raindrop. No, sir, not even a cold wind, not even a falling leaf, not even a breath of dust. All things work together for good to them who love God, who are called according to His purpose. What? Now, these things are ours in Christ. Now, here's the question Paul asked. What shall we say to these things? Now, that's the question. When he gives all this, he says, what's your attitude in regard to these things? How do you look upon these things? What are you going to say to these things? What's your reply to these things? Huh? Well, he gives his reply in four questions. Four questions. He said, what shall we say to these things? These things. God, the Son, the Spirit, angels, preachers, demons, principalities, powers, trials, tribulations, afflictions, life, death, whatever. What do you got to say? Well, I'll answer in these four questions Paul gives us here. First one is in verse 31. He said, what shall we say to these things? Well, I tell you what I say. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, if God be for us in eternal mercy and grace, if God be for us in regeneration and redemption, if God be for us in quickening and calling, if God be for us in providence, purpose and promise, if God be for us in resurrection, eternal glory, who can be against us? Who's left? Certainly not the Father, He chose us. Certainly not the Son, He loved us and died for us. Who can be against us? Certainly not the Spirit, He called us. Certainly not Satan, whom Christ defeated. He's whipped. I heard somebody put out a book on Satan is alive and doing well. He may be alive, but he's not doing too well. He's been whipped. He's been defeated. He met Christ, and he's been defeated. Judged. The prince of this world is judged, and his days are limited. His end is set. Who can be against us? Not the law. Christ satisfied it. Who can be against us? Not God's justice. Christ met it and honored it. Who can be against us? Certainly not the world. Christ overcame it. Who can be against us? Certainly not trials. He sends them. We need not fear. If God be for us, if God be for us. Somebody asked Abraham Lincoln one time. He sure hoped that God was on our side. And Lincoln said, I hope we're on God's side. This is the issue. If God be for me. If God be for me, it's not a question of my establishing the way I'm going, hoping God's with me. The thing is, if I'm going the way He's going, He's not changing His path or course. If God be for us, if God be for us, if God spared not His own Son, but sent Him to suffer and die for our sins, how shall not God freely give us with Christ all these things? All right, here's the second answer. What do you say to these things? What do you say to these momentous things? Well, Paul said in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. He said, preacher, who are God's elect? Mentioned there in verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Well, God's elect are the same folks mentioned in verse 28 through 30 when he said, whom he foreknew, and that's foreordained, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. That's God's elect. God's elect are God's sheep. God's elect is God's church. God's elect is God's family. God's elect are believers. That's who God's elect are. They're those who are chosen by the Father and given to the Son and redeemed by the Son and called by the Spirit and brought to believe on Christ. You know, over in 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul said this in verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. He said, I know you're God's elect. How do you know they're God's elect, Paul? Well, number one, he said, our gospel came not to you in word only, but in power, in the Holy Ghost, in much assurance. And then he said, secondly, you became followers of the Lord. And then thirdly, he said, you became examples to other believers. And fourthly, he said, you became missionaries, evangelists, witnesses. And then he said, you turned from your idols to serve the living God and to wait for his Son from heaven. That's how I know you're God's elect. Well, he says, who can lay anything to the charge of these people? Well, are they not chargeable? Are they not chargeable with anything? Oh, yes, they're chargeable. They're chargeable with Adam's transgression. In Adam, all died. They're chargeable with their own depraved natures. You've got one. They're chargeable with their many transgressions. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. They're chargeable with sins upon sins, even since you've been listening to this program. You say, I haven't sinned since I began listening to this program. Do you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Well, no, then you've sinned. You love your neighbors yourself? Well, not like I love myself. Then you've sinned. Have you had one thought of foolishness? Yeah, well, the thought of foolishness is sin. Have you come short of the perfection of God? Well, yeah, well, you've sinned. You see, we are sin. And there's plenty that God could charge us with, but all these charges avail nothing because we're justified by Christ. Our Lord has met these charges. In Him, we live the perfect life. In Him, we died under the judgment of God. In Him we were raised from the tomb and seated, accepted in the Beloved. Isaiah 53 explains it. He said, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. But the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. So we've been totally cleared of all charges in the highest court of the universe. You know, sometimes when a man commits a crime, he'll appeal to the state court, and then he'll appeal to some other court, and then finally he'll appeal to the Supreme Court, and that's as far as you can go. When they make a decision, it's done. And so what we have been cleared before the highest tribunal, before the court of God, it's God that justifies. God justified us. So what shall we say to these things? Well, I say this, Paul said. Who can lay anything to my charge? God justified me. God justified me. You see, when they released Barabbas and Christ died in his place, they couldn't take Barabbas and nail him on the same tree. He's been turned loose. And when Christ took our place and died for us, our substitute, we're set free. There's no charge. There's therefore now no condemnation to them who died in Christ. All right, thirdly, what shall we say to these great things? Well, Paul said, verse 34, I say this, who can condemn me? Who can condemn me? You know, it's one thing to hear the innocent Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, stand before the people and say, which of you convinceth me of sin? You remember? You've read that in the Scripture where our Lord said, which of you convinceth me of sin? The perfect, holy, spotless Lamb of God had no sin, knew no sin, did no sin. And He could even face heaven or earth or hell. And He could challenge angels and spirits and demons and men Which of you convinces me of sin? But now this is not the Lord Jesus Christ talking here. This is Paul. This is Paul, a man, a son of a woman, who by his own admission was a blasphemer, who by his own admission was a persecutor, who by his own admission was injurious. And this is Paul crying out to heaven, earth, and hell, who can condemn me? He said, boy, he's got a lot of nerve, hadn't he? He as much as challenges all things in heaven, earth, and hell, and he says, who is he that condemneth? But now notice how he pleads. He doesn't plead his works. He doesn't say, who can condemn me? I'm working, serving the Lord. He doesn't plead his morality. He doesn't plead his religious duties. He pleads the work of another. He says, who is he that condemneth? Christ died. It's Christ that died. My substitute is Christ. My high priest is Christ. My sin offering is Christ. My salvation is Christ. My substitute is Christ. Who is this who hangs on the tree? Who is this that's hanging there on a cruel Roman cross? Who is this that is dying in our stead? It's Christ that died. It's Christ. No ordinary man. It's Christ. Not some reformer or moralist. It's Christ. It's Christ that died. It's God's Son. It's not how much blood he shed. It's whose blood. It's not how long he hung on that cross. It's who hung on that cross? The infinite Son of God can satisfy an infinite number of sins for an infinite God and take an infinite punishment. Do you know why men spend eternity in hell? They never satisfy the infinite wrath of God, the infinite holiness and justice of God. Well, how can one man pay such an enormous debt for so many in such a short time? It's Christ that died. That's what you're missing. He's no ordinary man. He's the God-man. As God, he can satisfy. As man, he can suffer. It's Christ that died, but Paul didn't stop there. He said, yea, rather, he's risen again. His resurrection is proof that the heavenly Father accepted what he did, what he gave, what he offered. If the Father were not satisfied and the law was not honored and justice was not fully satisfied, he'd still be in the grave. He arose. And he's not only risen, he's even at the right hand of God. You know what that is? The right hand is the hand of love, power, majesty, acceptance. And not only that, but he prays for us. What shall we say to these things? I'm surrounded with these things. God, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, Satan, demon, devils, principalities, powers, life, death, judgment, eternity, heaven, hell. What shall we say to these things? They're too big and monumental. I say, who can condemn me? Christ died. Yea, rather is risen again, who's even at the right hand of whoever liveth to make intercession for us. What do you say to these things? All these things. Well, fourthly, I say this, Paul said, who can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord? We're not talking here about our love for him. I love him more than I used to. Don't love him like I ought to. Don't love him like I'm going to. But like Peter said, he knows all things. He knows I love him. But Paul's not talking here about our love for him. He's talking about his love for us. Herein is love, not that we love God. Don't you wish we did? Like he is worthy to be loved and ought to be loved, but that he loved us. We love him because he first loved us. Well, what should we say to these things? I'm saying this. Nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, in his eternal design and purpose in Christ, that everlasting, infinite, eternal love. Now, death may separate me from this body, but Christ loved me before I had this body. See what I'm saying? He said, I've drawn you with an everlasting love. And life with its trials and tests and burdens, these things, physical, material burdens, can't separate me from Christ because He is my life. He is my life. He's my true life. This is a temporary existence that I have here that will shortly end, but He is my life. And angels, a ministering spirit sent to minister to them who are the heirs of life. And these principalities and powers, I hear people always talking about, afraid of what Satan's going to do. Satan is under the authority of Christ. Did you know that? Somebody said one time, the devil's God's devil. He can't go any further than God will let him. Our Lord taught us to pray, deliver us from the evil one. Who are we talking to? The Lord God. Well, things present are sent by Him. That's what He said, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present. They're sent by Him, nor things to come. They're in His purpose. You say, how do you know? Don't ever go to a fortune teller. Don't insult God. Don't sin that way. Fortune tellers and palm readers and tea leaf readers, that's witchcraft. And these predictors of the future, it's evil and it's witchcraft. And God's against it. Things to come are in the hands of God Almighty. And He doeth all things well. Nor height, nor depth, heaven, nor hell, nor any other creature can separate me from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ, my Lord. The love of Christ is eternal, effectual, infinite, unchangeable, and free. What shall I say to these things? I say the soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Now I have this message. What shall we say to these things? And another message I preached last week on what is it to trust Christ on one cassette tape. If you want it, there's the address in just a moment. Send $2 and we'll mail it to you. God bless you till we meet again.